I think it's descriptive of the shift in the realm of the Spirit. It's been building, 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 building. But I think today is the message that lays the highway. It lays the direction and avenue for what God wants to do in our lives. And so John chapter 1 and verse 12, I'm going to ask you to read this with me, not because, you know, you can't read silently, but when we speak it out, it kind of helps us connect more mentally, all right? So let's try it together. Ready? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now this scripture talks about authority, or power is their authority, that when you receive him, you walk in an authority that's not of this world. But notice, when you come into it, you come into it as a child. You come into it as a child. But God doesn't want us to remain as children, right? He wants us to become sons, grow into sonship, daughters, sons and daughters of God. And this is the quest that we're all on, amen? We don't want to remain child status. We want to grow to sonship status. But let me just say this. We've got to come to a place in our life where we have got to allow our yes to God to become so big that it's an automatic no to anything else. And I want to say that again because I need you to selah that for a minute. Your yes to God internally is so big that anything else other than kingdom is an automatic no. You don't even have to think about it. You don't even have to think about it. Because the kingdom in you, you might want to write this down because this is a profound statement. I wish it was mine. I can't give the credit to whom I heard it from. But the kingdom of God in you, because I don't remember the name, some great man, some great woman. The kingdom of God in you will determine the kingdom of God around you. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus said in Luke 17, 21, the kingdom of God is within you. But the kingdom that's within you, meaning you and I, to a degree, regulate that kingdom. We determine what that is. So the kingdom that's in us, ruling and reigning, will determine the kingdom around us. So if we find ourselves around confusion, we find ourselves around defeat or depression, we find ourselves around lack, we find ourselves around unhappiness, then we realize then the kingdom needs to be adjusted within us, because the kingdom within us will determine the kingdom around us. So in this scripture of John chapter 1 and verse 12, we're reading that those that receive him, God gives them power, gives them authority to become children of God. But even Jesus in 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, was born of a child. It says, for unto us a child is born, but a son is given. So Christianity is not a religion, you know that. It's not a philosophy, and it doesn't belong to an organization. We really need to create a new culture of understanding. We have to have a shift in cultural identity when it comes to church. I'm going to say that again. Because a lot of us, growing up in church, have received the culture of that organization, which really doesn't mirror kingdom. And so when kingdom is introduced to us, we're like, I'm struggling. I don't get this. This is hard for me. Because our mannerisms and our customs are different than kingdom mannerisms and customs. Mannerisms and customs, it's sort of like going to Haiti for the first time. If you went to Destiny Village and you went into Haiti, you say, well, they're just people like us. That's true, but it's a different culture. And if you don't understand their culture, you can get messed up. You'll get ripped off. You won't understand. So you have to understand their mannerisms and their customs. So Christianity is not a religion. It's not a philosophy. It doesn't belong to an organization. It is, hear this now, and you might want to make a mental note of this or write this down. The kingdom of God is the release of the life of God in human vessels. The kingdom of God is the release of the life of God in human vessels. Now, when you and I were born again, we didn't receive an identity of a denomination or organization or even a vein of thought. No, no, no. We received the very life of God. So the way God has life is the way now I have life. When I received Christ into my heart, I received God. I've got God in me. So understanding that, I know now that there is a process. There is a process of coming into sonship because sonship is vital. It is so vital because becoming a member, when you become born again, you become a member of this mysterious body on the earth. It's like a culture within a culture. It's a church within a church. It's a people within a people. It's unseen, but it's felt. You can't identify it, but it's got a presence. The kingdom is amazing. It's a mysterious body from where we draw mysterious virtue. In other words, we start finding ourselves doing things we've never done before, speaking things we've never learned, going places we never dreamed, because it draws from this mysterious life, which is not of this world, virtue that makes us go beyond any limitation in our humanity. And then it gives us this mysterious life, which all of a sudden now we know that when we got up this morning, we are here with the express purpose of bringing the kingdom of God to the earth. I am here today to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. That's why I'm living, moving, have my being, and I'm growing into that. So I need to come from a child into a son relationship. I want you to look at Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 17. I don't know if you guys have it. Do you have it back there for me, or do I need to look it up on my little scripture thing? Oh, you got it. Great. The prophet says, but not so on Mount Zion. In other words, there's a contrast. Not so on Mount Zion. You could say, not so in the kingdom of God. Not so in a culture of the kingdom. But on Mount Zion, there's respite there. There's a safe and holy place. The family of Jacob will take back their possessions from those who took them from them. The kingdom of God is a place of total restoration. It is a place of total deliverance. The church is a place of power and deliverance, not just counseling and programming. We have created a church culture that has good programs. Nothing wrong with programs. But ladies and gentlemen, if all we're doing to compete to get people in our doors is to come up with a better children's program than the church down the street, or a more marketable atmosphere, or worship or music that seems to be more relatable, or the bells and whistles, or the light show. If that's all we're doing, we're really missing the mark, because Mount Zion is a place that when people come into it, they receive deliverance and they get their stuff back. You know you come into the kingdom when what you've been missing is found. Oh, Lord, can we preach to four? But Saul was being introduced to the kingdom and couldn't find the donkeys of his father. And he had an encounter with the prophetic. He had an encounter with the kingdom, God's expression on the earth. And he said, don't worry about the donkeys because they've been found. There is a finding in God. There is a finding in God. So Galatians 4, 1 and 2, and I want you to read this scripture together with me as it's up on the screen. Okay, let's try it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he's a master of all. Now, stop right there for a minute. You can put up verse 2. We'll get to it. But he said, notice the heir. Here's a son whose daddy owns the house. But as long as he's a child, he's the same as the people that do the dishes. And no difference. Long as he's a child, he might as well be the landscaper, the pool guy. Right? He's no different. Because he's under guardians and stewards, and I want you to read the last phrase of that scripture that's up there before you, until the time appointed by the Father. Whew. Now I'm going to make a prophetic declaration over everybody in this room who wants it. And I'm speaking over your life right now, the word of the Lord. God gave me this word. He said, release to the people that you are now at the appointed time by the Father to walk in your sonship. I mean that. You are at the appointed time. You have come to this time for such a time as this. This is the appointed time of the Father. You have been left with childhood behind you and you're walking in sonship. And the only reason why Cleveland, Lorraine is going to see renewal and revival is because we recognize the appointed time. We recognize the appointed time. We recognize that the kingdom in us is a reflection of the kingdom around us. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been doing church around this region for a long time. I don't like the kingdom I see. See a lot of churches, a lot of people. I see a lot of premature deaths among us. I see a lot of school shootings, robbery, theft. I see a lot of people going to hell every day. To me, if the kingdom of God was manifesting, we'd see a reverse of that stuff. Right? So I got this unsettledness in my heart. I've come to recognize and be honest with myself that what we've been doing might be close to the kingdom, but it's not the kingdom. Okay. But the fact that you're born again this morning, how many are born again? Can I see you? Okay. I should have said how many are not born again, because everybody's seen me. But it doesn't give you automatic inheritance to access to your kingdom inheritance just because you're born again. Isn't that crazy? It's until the time appointed by the Father. You have to grow in it through knowledge and spiritual exercise. Now, one of the spiritual exercises that you have to do, and I've done, I'm learning to do, is to create an atmosphere to live in. Because the atmosphere that you and I live in the natural is not kingdom. So we have to create an atmosphere. Now, I was in the hospital this past week with a person who's very dear to the ministry, and she's hanging between the balance of life and death. And we were in the ICU, and I said, well, we're going to pray. And before I did anything, I did this, and I put this on, and I ask everybody in that hospital room to close their eyes, and I said in my spirit, I am creating an atmosphere in this room for miracles. I ask everybody to quiet themselves, to begin worshiping. And suddenly the Holy Spirit moved into that room. I began to weep. Other family members began to weep. And I started reading Psalm 34, and I couldn't read it. I was so overcome by the presence of God. I gave it to Tina, and she started reading it with tears in her eyes. And I realized something, that if you and I are going to kingdomize our life and our world, we're going to have to create an atmosphere that's conducive for the kingdom. You get what I'm saying? So I take my worship team with me everywhere I go. I take my worship team with me. They're in a box. I can just wrap them up and put them in a box, and I take them with me. Why do I want to do that? Because I understand the importance of creating a supernatural culture around me. Creating a supernatural culture around me. Luke 2:52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, but his status changed. Somewhere, the status of Jesus changed from a child to a son given. Right? It had to. He was born a child, but his status changed. And so I'm going to decree and declare over you right now that there is a status change over your life, over your family. You're going to begin loving things that are kingdom. You're going to begin focusing deeper on the realm of the Spirit and not satisfied with the culture of this world, but you are going to begin to be introduced to customs and manners of a kingdom culture that for some of you is going to be absolutely new, but you're going to be quick learners in Jesus' name. It's going to be exponential growth. It's going to be like one day nothing, next day all things in Jesus' name. Now, why is that? Who you're friends with matters. How many know that Abraham was known as what? A friend of God. Now, isn't that crazy? His hangout buddy was Jehovah. That was his friend. His friendship with God changed the world. Ooh, you know what I'm about to say. Your and my friendship with God will change the world as well. So I've got to get rid of some friends and find me the friend of all friends, right? And foster that relationship and know that my friendship with God is going to change this entire world because I'm growing into sonship. Now, if you look at the text in Luke, and there's no chapters and verses in the Bible originally. You know that, right? Man inserted those so we can identify locations. And so if you look at Luke 3 and Luke 4, it's just one discourse. But we find Jesus coming to the Jordan to be baptized. And John is looking for Jesus. He went baptizing looking for Jesus because he knew that the Messiah was going to show up. So as he's baptizing, I got this picture in my mind. Okay, you're not it. Okay, you're not it. Okay, you're not it. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked one coming from afar and he said, "Behold," what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He said, that's him. He recognized his visitation. He recognized the difference between religion and a kingdom that was coming. And so he made that pronouncement. He made that pronouncement of Jesus' entry into the world. And upon the baptism of Jesus, it bring Jesus up out of the water and the heavens opened up. Do you remember what they said? It said something about, "This is my beloved son, from whom I'm well pleased." Yeah. Notice he said, "My son." He didn't say, "My child." And that's real important. God declared him as a son. And when he declared him as a son, he declared him as an heir. Ooh. And when he declared him as an heir, that meant all the gifts and graces of heaven now belong to him. And it was at his discretion of the leading of the Holy Spirit to distribute those graces and those gifts as he feels led of the Lord. So now his sonship took him out of the kitchen, off the lawnmower, out of shoveling the ditches, and brought him in to the same level of the master of the house. He went from slavery into sonship, right? He went into his own. He became the heir. So then he goes into the wilderness. He's there 40 days and 40 nights, fasting and praying. And what's the first thing Satan says to him? "If you be the Son of God." He didn't say, "If you're the child of God." He said, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The first thing that was challenged and will be challenged in your life and my life is a sonship mentality. Now, what does that mean? That means that the kingdom of God in you will begin manifesting around you. In other words, you know you now have authority of the Father equal to the inheritance that Jesus had. You know that if Jesus laid hands on the sick, I lay hands on the sick. If Jesus was able to speak a prophetic word, I can speak a prophetic word. Whatever the kingdom has, it's mine. Because I now am a joint heir with Christ. So the devil's going to do everything he can to challenge what? Sonship. He'll let you go to Sunday school all your life. You can go to all the revival meetings you want. You can buck and run all you want. You can get emotional and go, "Woo, wasn't that a great service?" All you want. But when you come into sonship, he's going to resist that. Because I think from the time I've been around, 40 years in this area, Lorraine Cleveland has been like a bunch of kids, children. We need to see sonship rise up on both quadrants of the region, east and west, light a fire and begin to burn so that a flame is burnt so high that the nations will say, "The kingdom of God is in northeastern Ohio." I must see what God is doing. And I really believe that it'll be an epicenter for the last day's renewal of the kingdom culture, where people will come from everywhere to see what mighty acts God is going to do. Okay? So we understand then the sonship. Let me make another declaration over you. And I know there's a lot of these in here, but I'm just kind of following the Lord. So I declare over you, Church on the North Coast, those of you who have gathered, maybe you don't even identify with the church, but as a believer of Christ, I confess this confession, this declaration: you are no longer a child, but a son. You have just left childhood and you've come into sonship. Some of you came to church a child, and you'll be going home a son. There is this supernatural transformation. I'm saying you will no longer be ruled by fear. You'll be no longer ruled and plagued by disease, poverty, or lack. But as a son who reigns in power, who exercises authority over all things in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Whew. I feel that. Now, when you and I received Jesus at the new birth, we received the same eternal life force that makes God, God. So you didn't get a watered-down version. You got God. How many know that Jesus is God? Okay. Say, "Jesus, come into my heart." You didn't get a paper Jesus, artist rendering Jesus, a Sunday school quarterly Jesus. You got God. Okay? All his fullness, all of his glory, all of his power. You got the life of God living in you. Now, the Lord's given me a message, and you know, I've noticed something about this generation. They are infatuated with zombies. You know, it was weird. Lorraine had a zombie walk yesterday. And people came out and they had bands playing and buying food, and there were people walking around. And you know, the Lord showed me something prophetically. He said the reason why this infatuation with zombies in America right now is because it's a picture of so many in the church. They're the walking dead. That's a good sermon. So I'm going to preach that here sometime soon. I don't know when, but how many know that when you receive Christ, you've been made alive? Amen. Made alive. Amen. So I'm going to declare over every person here, you are made alive. Alive to the voice of God. Alive to the inheritance of God. You are alive and receptive to the Holy Spirit's moving on the earth in Jesus' name. Amen? How do you know that? Because the Bible says this. He said to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority. But then he said this: it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead that dwells in you, and he will. You go from this to this. He'll make you alive. He'll make you alive. We're not the walking dead. We are the divine representation of the kingdom of God on the earth. That is so awesome. Man, that's good preaching. I'm ready to amen myself. Now, what's so important? You know, the Bible said that Acts 2:38. You say, well, how are we going to be saved? He said, well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to be saved. Acts 4:31. But 2:38, he says, repent and receive Jesus Christ and, you know, for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people think, well, that's just the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I really believe that's a call about the eternal life. That's God. That's, you receive the gift. The gift is eternal life. It's God life. Now, Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is where? Okay, why did he tell him to stir it up? Because there is something that we are all given to in the first heaven realm. And that's called complacent ignorance. Our flesh leans towards complacency and we are satisfied with ignorance. What we have to understand is that we as human beings are conducive to conforming to the atmosphere in which we find ourselves. So if I come into an atmosphere that's lacking faith, I tend to conform to the lack of faith. Or if I come into an atmosphere that's critical, negative, I tend as a human being to conform to that atmosphere. No. God is saying, you are recreating atmospheres because you have learned how to go from first heaven to third heaven. Okay? First heaven is negative. This earth, where we live and dwell, is negative. It lacks faith. It's ruled by what we see. Politicizing, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so when we walk in that first heaven constantly, we tend to let the world press us into conforming. That's why Paul said, be renewed, right, in our minds, not to be conformed to this world, right? So if he said not to be conformed, what it really means is, if you don't renew your mind, and I'll talk about that, what that is in a minute, you will be conformed to this first heaven. You're going to be conformed to the standard of the world. So what we have to do is we have to resist conforming to this first level and go to the third level. Now, Paul talked about this, and I don't have time to preach on this. Maybe I will another time. He said, I went to the third heaven. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. All I know is, woo-wee! It was something. That's what he said. And he came with revelation from the throne. Things that he disclosed and other things that have not yet been disclosed. He said, I only have words to explain it. So Paul, living in the first heaven, literally went in his spirit to the third heaven. Now, if the first heaven is the natural and the second heaven is the supernatural, or the powers and principalities of the air and, you know, angelic beings and all of that discourse, then the third level must be the throne of God. So Paul went to the throne of God. And what did he get? He didn't get information. He got revelation. If you and I are regulating our Christianity to our first level, we're getting information. But how many know that it's not information that breaks the yoke? It's revelation that breaks the yoke. So when you and I go into the third heaven, we get revelation. We get a word from God. We get an impression. We get a dream. We get a word. We get a prophetic word. We get understanding. And so when we go there, we come back with that which God gave us in his throne, because the Bible says in Hebrews that he's made a new and living way for us, right? How? By the blood of the Lamb. So we come right into the throne of room of God, and he discloses to us all the disclosure in heaven, because in heaven around the throne are the 24 elders and angels that are crying out holy all the time. And many theologians say the reason for that is because God is constantly revealing who he is. And every time the angels make a pass around the throne, they get a new revelation and understanding of who God is. So this time around, I'm like, wow, God is all that. Then next time around, I'm going, well, he's even more than that. And then the next time around, you're going, oh my gosh, he's even more than that. So it's a constant unfolding and revealing of the power and the majesty and the glory of God. So when you and I get to that third heaven, we join the prayer circle. We join the revelatory release of the kingdom. And we get this understanding, and we bring that understanding back into the first realm, and we release it by the words of our mouth. So we make declarations over our family. We make declarations over a city. We make declarations over regions. It doesn't matter what it is, because now we have got the revelatory understanding of who God is for this generation. It doesn't matter what this generation says. It doesn't matter what this culture has taught me. I am not conformed to this culture. I now am learning a new culture, and I am renewed by that culture, and I'm releasing it into this world. See, we've got to stop giving devil so much credit. You know, a lot of Christians who live in the first realm are always trying to speak to devils. I bind you, and I tell you, get out of here. And you know, that's fine. But you don't have to do that. You don't have to yell, scream. You don't have to get sweaty. You don't have to spend 6 hours. You know, you don't have to ask him what his name. What's your name? What's your name? Who cares what his name is? I'm going to tell you what his name is. Dum Dum. That's his name. So don't worry about what his name is. Well, you got to watch him, man. The devil's powerful. He'll come. He'll sneak up on you. I said, well, really? He'll only sneak up on you if you're living in the first realm. But I got to tell you, oh, I just came back from third heaven. And I found that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. And that all things are under his feet. And I don't know who you are, but you are about to be cast out. You get what I'm saying? So we've got to create that atmosphere. We got to create that atmosphere. Now, why is that important to create that atmosphere? Because the Bible says in Colossians 3, and I don't know if I gave you the scripture or not, but if you can find it, punch it in real quick. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us to set our affections on things above, right? Set our affections on the third heaven. Set our affections on the third heaven. The Browns are not playing on the third heaven. I just want you to know that. I mean, it's okay to watch them, but just recognize when you're watching them, you're not in the third heaven. It's okay, but don't go too long in the first heaven without understanding that your life is in the third heaven. So if all you do is hang out at the, you get what I'm saying? So, okay. So set your affections on things above. And did you find that verse? There it is. No, verse 1. It's got a 1 in it, but verse 1. Because I don't have it memorized. I used to, and then I started reading all these different versions of the Bible. When I first got saved, it was King James. So I learned all the verses in King James. Then I started reading New American Standard, Living Bible, Message Bible, and I'm like, blah, 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 blah. Okay. This is a Message Bible. See? Got to come up with all kinds of stuff. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Now, what's neat about that scripture is that when you and I set our affections on him, he shows up. I'm in ICU. The doctor just left, said, you know, blah, blah, blah. Family's got no faith or whatever. And I say, you know, I don't like this first realm. This isn't bearing witness with my spirit. So I had to recreate the atmosphere. Now, why do I need to do that? Because I need to set my affections on things above. And the Bible says where Christ sits. He didn't say where Jesus sits. Now, that's important. Word placement in the Bible is important. He didn't use his last name, Christ. No. He said where the anointed one and his anointing dwells. So when you set your affections on things above, you suddenly are ushered in to where the anointed one and his anointing dwells. How many know that the anointing lifts every burden and breaks every yoke? So now, because I have set my affections on things above, suddenly now Jesus shows up. The one who rules and reigns, the heir of God himself, shows up. And he begins to disclose to me how and what I need to do in this first realm. So for example, let me show you how this works. I walk into Starbucks. I got my earbuds in. I'm listening to Obsession or Holy Holy or Abba, I belong to you. I'm just then drinking. Man, that's good coffee. So I'm drinking in the first realm, but I'm sitting in the heavens. And so while I'm there, I'm recreating this atmosphere. And Jesus shows up and he says, do you see that girl over there sitting by the window? I'm like, yeah. He said, I want to let you know something about her. She just had an abortion. She feels totally broken and guilty and doesn't know how to tell her parents. Go over there and pray for her. I belong to you. So I take them off. And I walk over there. I said, I know this is going to be strange. And I understand if you think, you know, this is kind of out of the normal. But God, I was just worshiping back there. And God showed me that you've had some real difficult times lately. And you're feeling really guilty about it. And you don't even know how to tell your parents. And at that moment, she starts crying and breaking down. She goes, how'd you know that? I said, well, I really didn't. It's just that he who knew it was waiting for me to get there so he could tell me, so I could come back and tell you. You follow what I'm saying? So that's what we call a culture of renewal. It is bringing heaven to earth. It's as simple as that. That's why, and please don't take this as a rebuke, because I'm not rebuking anybody. I mean, I love everybody. But worship is vital, especially corporately. Here's why. When we start worshiping at noon, we do start at noon. I don't know if any of you knew that, but we start at noon. And the reason why we do that corporately is because we want to go to third heaven. Now, all you worship leaders, you know, don't leave me in first or second or whatever. You take me to the throne room. Because I can't do life without his presence. Psalm 22 says he inhabits the praises. He builds a dwelling place. He sets up occupancy over my life. Like, for example, when Holly was singing in the spirit, I don't think she was singing like a song we know. Were you? I don't think you were. It was just kind of a prompting. That was throne room revelatory expressions of declaration about who God is. And when you join that, you suddenly are lifted into that place. And then God's, and you heard me say, pray for somebody based on what you saw, felt, heard, or were impressed upon in that moment. Release that in somebody's life. Did you hear me say that? If you're not here during that time, then I can't get what you'll see should you have gone to the third heaven. I need your worship in my life. So we have to learn how to go there. Now, some of us haven't done that, so I'm going to do a little exercise for you, okay? I am going to teach you how to go to the third heaven. Not right now, but on the 24th of November. And we'll do it, say, 7 o'clock, right here. And for those of you that want to go to the third heaven, I'm going to show you how I go to the third heaven. Then when we get up there, we're going to get prophetic words, we're going to get revelation, we're going to get understanding, we're going to get impressions, we're going to get words of knowledge, we're going to get a direction for our life. We're going to get understanding about our past. We're going to get breakthroughs for our present. And we're going to get dreams for our future. And so how do you know that? Because that's who God is. Okay? So we'll get in the presence of God. And here's the thing. I don't need a worship team. Because I want my worship team to do the same thing. So I don't want you all up here playing. I want you down here soaking. So we're all going to get a kind of like be sponges and soak in the presence of God. And I know some of you are probably saying, well, I ain't coming to that. That's kind of weird. Well, you know, your skepticism has to be overcome by your desperation for God. And we're going to do it in the 17th West. We're going to, on the other place. We're going to do it on the 17th. And a lot of you are going to come to that as well. Because you're at the point of desperation. You're saying, you know what? I am going to not only receive revelatory understanding of who God is, but I want to release that revelatory understanding to bring people healing, direction, deliverance, because this is Mount Zion in its fullest expression. Okay? So I will teach you that concept, and from that third heaven, you're going to begin operating in a more victorious pattern in the first heaven. So let me finish this up. What time is it? 20 after. Okay. There's so much to talk about. It's hard for me to get us all in, but am I on track, Tina? Am I on track? Okay. She knows where I'm going with this, and I just want to make sure that I'm on track, because it's so easy for me to go right and left, and I don't want to do that. I want to stay in the middle of the road. But 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to this, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. His divine power has given us what? All things that pertain to life. So there's not one thing you're facing now that God won't give you concerning that thing on how to live victoriously. All right? So through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Do you know how many promises are in the Bible? A few. 7,700 some odd promises. So by those promises, they're great and precious, He has given to us that we may be what? Partakers. Come on, say it. Partakers of the what? Divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world, first level, through lust. God in me will become so big that it's an automatic no to anything else. He gets bigger every time I go see Him. And it's not just attending church. Because if people got bigger just going to church, Cleveland wouldn't be the same right now. Problem is, we go to church, but God gets smaller. So we got to go to heaven and make God bigger, so everything around us that's not God automatically is a no. Right? I don't have to wrestle with this. I don't have to seek counsel. Well, is it God's plan for me? No, I already know. I don't need to get that from you. So the Word is the carrier of the divine nature. Every promise of God's Word is given to make you a partaker of the divine nature. What you don't know, though, you can't partake in. So I want to get the written word, it's partaker of the divine nature, but I want to get a word from heaven. Not that it's equal to Scripture or replaces Scripture. I'm not teaching that. But I am teaching prophetic utterance as words of the Lord for instruction and direction, for knowledge and understanding, and for a manifestation of the kingdom at that moment. So we have to become more of a third heaven generation. We've got to become a people that say, you know what? I'm going to join this culture of renewal. And so I'm going to take enlistments today. You know, I'm going to ask if you want to sign up. If you want to be part of the culture of renewal in this generation. So what do I have to do? Just press into the third heaven. And then come back and live your life victoriously in the first. Boy, that's easy. That's easy. And it's addictive. Let me warn you, it's addictive. Because once you go there and you're constantly like used to that, you'd be like sitting around with people going, you got any worship music? I mean, this is great, but can we pray? I mean, this is awesome, but can we just bless the Lord right now? I just feel like I need to bless Him. And I say, you're weird. Yeah, I know. I am weirdly victorious. Okay? So let me close with this thought. Try to bear with me just for the next few minutes. I won't try to keep you much longer, but the apostles were so heavily imparted with the life of Christ, the life of the anointed one and His anointing. Their presence announced divinity everywhere they went. As soon as they walked in a room, God's here. That's how some of the old-time revivalists like Charles Finney would walk into a factory, 300 people working. Soon as he walked into it, people fell on their knees and repented of their sin and received Christ, and nobody even preached. It was the annunciation of the divine presence of God based on a man who knew how to get to the third heaven and usher it into the first heaven realm. It's powerful. So the apostles were divine presence carriers everywhere they went. And let me give you some scripture for that so you have some basis for that. Acts 4:13. You know when you hear somebody talk, you go, "You're from Georgia, ain't you? You're from Texas, aren't you?" Why? Because they have an accent. It identifies where they're from. Acts 4:13 said, after they heard the apostles speak, what did they say? "Y'all been with Jesus, haven't you? You got a Jesus accent." Their speech announced their connection to divinity. Just by the way they spoke, they went, "God is in this place." It's pretty powerful. Watch this. Acts 19:15. Sons of Sceva. "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you?" In other words, that apostolic kingdomized presence in their life was so powerful that demons knew who they were and wouldn't touch them. I want to preach on that and teach a minute, but I can't. But wouldn't touch them, couldn't touch them. I ain't afraid of no demon. They're afraid of me. I mean, I want to rewrite scripture. Not literally, but I want them to say, "Jesus we know, and Paul we know, and Louis we know." Don't you want that? And they didn't know them because they didn't have a presence, a divine presence. And so these demons came on them, stripped their clothes off. They went running, screaming. And then Acts 17:6, here's the third illustration of the divine presence of the apostolic, is "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here." They recognized that they were world changers. They were throwing and upheaving the kingdom of darkness on its heel. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the culture of renewal that I'm asking you to join. Here you go. I want us to make it near impossible for anybody living in Cleveland, Lorraine to go to hell. If you want to go to hell, you got to move to Columbus. Because you are not going to hell from Lorraine, Cleveland. Somebody posted the other day, "God never called us to pay for the sick." All this dialogue on TV. "How much is it going to cost us at Obamacare?" God didn't call us to pay for the sick. He called us to pray for the sick.
That's right.
I believe this cultural renewal will be so filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be looking for sick people. And if you don't know what God's doing, you know, some people say, "I don't know what he's doing." You know, I just got this report the other day. I forget what nation it is. It's not in America. This one church had 54 documented raisings from the dead this year already. 54. Now, I know God's different there than he is here, because he's like a smaller version God here and bigger version God there, right? No, of course not. And so, if you don't know what God is doing now, return to what he's done in your life and start over. Has God ever blessed you? Has God ever healed you? Has he ever come through for you? Has God ever given you a blessing in your life? Then if you don't know what he's doing, go back to what he's done. Woo, get stirred up again. Get stirred up again. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a declaration over Cleveland. And I declare Cleveland is a hell-free zone. Jesus' name. It is a hell free zone. Now, I know some of you work in the health industry, and I'm glad for it. God bless you, but I'm going to make another declaration. I declare Cleveland to be a cancer-free zone in Jesus' name. I declare Cleveland to be a sickness and disease-free zone. I declare Cleveland to be a crime-free zone, an abortion-free zone. I declare it. I declare it to be a divorce-free zone. All right, get ready for this one. I declare Cleveland and Lorraine to be a happy zone. No more depression, no more heaviness, no more worry, no more fear. I just want you to know that when we make this declaration of Cleveland and Lorraine being a happy zone, anytime, any place, you are subject to sudden outbursts of joy, laughter, and happiness. You're just sitting there minding your business going. God, don't do that to me now. Why? Because I'm in a happy zone. I am in a happy zone, right? I'm not in a worry zone. I'm in a happy zone. People are going to hear that there is cancer-free zone, crime-free zone, a happy zone. Okay, let me go this far. I declare that Cleveland and Lorraine will have no regional catastrophic incidents at all. If they drop a bomb, it'll be diverted to somewhere else. Or explode in the sky. I know some of you sitting back there going, if God would open up the heavens, this is no way this could happen. You know, we're starving here, like the four leper story. You're so skeptical about what the prophetic word is. And until you overcome your skepticism, you will not partake of the bounty of God. And the Lord showed me that because I've been skeptic. I hear people say something, I'm like, yeah, right, that ain't God, come on. You know, the minute you do that, you make God your size. And you ain't all that. You're not that big. So now you're serving a God that's as big as you. How many know that you need a God a little bigger? You need a God a little bigger, right? All right. So I'm going to make these declarations. I'm also going to say there will be no acts of terror in this region. This is a terror-free zone in Jesus' name. No accidents, incidents, or mishaps. I also declare that in this zone, people will not die prematurely. But they will live out their days according to God's plan, His destiny, and His purpose in Jesus' name. I'm asking you whether or not you want to join this culture of renewal. And if you do, it means you're going to have to start understanding that the access to the manifestation in the realm you live is to get in to the third heaven, to get in to the very presence of God and live there and dwell there and bring the message and the word of the Lord into your circumstance, into your family, into your region. So I don't know if you're ready to join us or not, but that's kind of where we're going. You say, well, where's the church going? What's vision? For all you want to know what the vision is, that's it. How are we doing that? I don't know. What's that going to look like? I have no idea. But it's going to be fun. Because we're going to see God do amazing things. And we are one by one going to take neighborhoods and infiltrate them for the kingdom of God. Some of you are going to have to start packing your bags because you're going to move. You're going to move. And you're going to move into a neighborhood that you never thought you'd ever move into. Because right now you're safe, you think. But anywhere outside of the will of God isn't as safe as you think. So there's a shift. There's a whole shift in the kingdom understanding and mentality. And let me see, there's one last thing. I also want to pray this. I want to pray that you're going to wake up in the middle of the night with scriptures. Tina woke up the other day with Joel 2:32. She goes, I didn't even know there was a 32 in Joel 2. And she woke up and it's the very last verse. It coincides with Obadiah 1:17. I didn't tell you that. But that is a promise that correlates with Joel 2:32. You're gonna get visions and dreams. You're gonna have dreams, vivid dreams, and visions. You're gonna wake up in the middle of the night speaking in tongues. See, there's a lot of people here that never spoke in tongues. So I'm gonna decree and declare over you now, you're gonna all be tongue talkers. So I don't even believe in that. Doesn't matter. Zap them. Prophetic words, there's going to be people, they're going to be, just about everybody. Because see, this isn't a movement driven by a personality. That's why God let this happen to me when I was so old. Older. This isn't a thing about the preacher or a group of elders. This is a people movement. This is a body of Christ rising up as an army of God. Like Joel's. Can't be moved. Stay in their ranks. Awesome and terrible army that overtakes the enemy. I mean, bad to the bone. I mean, really. All right, so I'm going to stop there, but I'm not done, okay? So I need a 3-minute interlude to receive the offering and the morning tithe and offering. So get that ready. And please, if you haven't begun supporting this ministry, please do so now, because it's very important, very vital for us to do what God's called us to do. For years, Tina and I have seen us buying up neighborhoods, literally house after house after house. Where people have moved out, we're going to move in, buy them, restore them, and move our people in there and change the whole city. So we need money to do that. So give. Give to the vision. Give to the kingdom of God. And before you do that, I guess I'm supposed to ask Mark and Betty to come, so you're all going to have to stand here for a minute because we're taking one offering. They asked to do this. I didn't want it to be done, but I'm going to submit to them. So come on up. And they're going to make a quick presentation. Come on. Yeah. We'll get this.
Didn't want to be disobedient.
Get this over with.
Amen.
All right.
As you know, our pastors are incredible people of integrity. The anointing that flows from them is amazing because of their commitment. Church on the North Coast in Valley View, specific, the ember of fire that was in him more than 20 years ago for this region. More than once, the Holy Spirit had to breathe upon it to keep it alive. But now, as you can see, that ember of fire is beginning to explode in this region, in this area. October is referred to as Pastoral Appreciation Month. How about we make it every day is not simply pastor appreciation, but pastor love. Every day, make a commitment that you will love as never before. Our pastors are dynamically changing this area and this region. Pastor Tina, if you'd be so kind to come up. This is not a token of appreciation. This is a seed of love from the Church on the North Coast leadership presented to them. We ask that we would do that publicly because it's important that you see them being honored and being blessed. Their very hearts, the very fabric of their lives is interwoven with servant leadership, with humility, with integrity. This, as you can see, is a twofold cord that cannot be easily broken. When they honor God, that becomes a cord that can never be broken. In the name of Jesus, amen. We honor you. We bless you. We love you. You want me to? Okay. You know, around 1395, a man born in Germany, Johann Gutenberg, 45 years later, he invented the printing press, mechanical moving printer press. 1611, King James came along and said, let's mass produce what? The Bible. The most common verse ever quoted in the history of this earth. For God so loved the world. It didn't say he appreciated. Today, we're not showing that we appreciate. We're showing that we love. People that love are givers. not natural born, God born givers. When you love, you give. As you place your tithe, his tithe, your offering into that basket as it goes by, let it be a true act of love. Let it be a time of cheerfulness in your heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Also, if you would like, it's your preference, we placed a basket here. If you have a gift for Pastor and Pastor Tina, you can bring it up here if you like before you leave today. Yeah, that's fine. Okay. I would humbly ask you also if you would personalize that to them. If you are making out a check, you can make that out to Lewis or Tina Cayton. Their names are up on the screen. If you're giving cash, you could put that in an envelope also and designate that for them so that the ushers would know that. Amen. Thank you, Church on the North Coast.
That is awkward. It's very awkward for me, but thank you. Go ahead and receive the offering. You're giving an offering to the church as well. It goes in one offering. The only thing that will come to us is something that's designated. If it's not designated, it will go to the church. So thank you so much for your giving. I want to say this as we get ready to close. I want to give you a sampling, and some of you will have to leave, and I understand you got schedules, but I want to just encourage you to press in for the next 5 or 10 minutes into the presence of God and say, Lord, you know, I've heard about this. I want to go there. I want to go into the third heaven. I want to hear from you. I want to get a word from you. I want you to give me a revelation of who you are. I want to see you greater than I've ever seen you before. And that's all we're going to do. I mean, there's not going to be anybody talking or preaching. It's just you and Jesus, okay? And so as we finish up this offering, we're going to open the altar up. If you need to give your life to Christ, just come up here and basically say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Thank you for saving me, dying on the cross. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Father, from this day forward. I will serve you with all my heart, make you the Lord of my life. If you need to recommit your life to Christ, awesome. If you would want to go before the Lord and say, God, I'm joining this culture of renewal, I'd really like for you to do that between you and God. Not me. I don't want you to sign up anything. I don't need to see a show of hands. But I just want you to say, God, I don't understand totally everything, but I want to be a part of this culture of renewal. And I want to bring heaven to earth. That's my heart's desire. If you're interested in global legacy, leadership development, call Mary, 960-1100 this week and get signed up. And that'll be an awesome thing as well. Okay, do you have that tune back there for me? I can't see if you do or not. Yes, no? You do not have the tune Holy? You didn't have that? Somehow we missed sending that to you? Okay. No worries. I'll make it work. Do you have like a phone or music or something? I can't see or hear, so you gotta have to give me some direction. Working on it? Okay. Anyway, this happens often because I do it one place and I think they tell them the other place or vice versa, and sometimes it doesn't get connected, you know. So just be patient for a second, and the presence of God will... I think it's Kim Walker. Yeah, Kim Walker. You know that? I think it's off the Consumed album, Holy. It's kind of a spontaneity of release of worship. You know, it's kind of funny how the first realm resists third realm impartation. Like whatever could go wrong usually does, you know. But I'm not going to get nervous. Because all things work together, right? For good. Anybody love God here? Anybody called according to his purpose? So I think it's going to work. I think we're going to be okay. All right. So give me an update. I think that's it. worship. You want to sit there, you can sit there. You want to kneel. You want to lay prostrate before God. You want to come around the altars. Christ wants you to go into the heavens, the throne room of God, and let God speak to you.
There's only one word to describe. in your own words. Just sing out in your own words.
Sing it again. Holy, you are holy, Lord. Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We sit at your feet, Lord. Holy God. Thank you, Lord. Now, in that place that we just took a few minutes to go to, will become the normal for you. That if you're at work and you get a 3-minute break, you take your worship team into that cubicle and you tabernacle with God and get a word from God for that moment, because he'll give it to you and for the generation that we serve. So We'll be introducing you to much more in this application, but I wanted to give you a taste of it this morning. The 17th in the West, it'll be an evening of this, and then prophetic release afterwards. And that can mean a lot of things, but one of the things will be God will speak to specific people and others will pour into them prophetically. There will also be deliverance that will take place in your life. When you come into this atmosphere, you'll come out of it and you'll go, I need to testify because God just showed me when I was this at this time in my life, this was what was happening and I just got delivered from that. I mean, I don't know. It could be a number of things, but that'll be on the 17th in the West. I encourage all of you to come. My heart's desire is that everybody join the culture of renewal and that we fill the auditorium with seekers after God. I mean, invite a friend or whatever. Say, you know, nobody's preaching. There won't even be any worship team there. I'll have them, because I want the worship team, I want them to be in. You know, it's hard sometimes to perform and to hear because you have to focus on what you're saying. But I want them as well. So there won't be any, like, professional worship team. It'll just be band in a box. Okay? So that'll be the 17th, and we'll do that at 7 o'clock. And then on the 24th here at 7 o'clock. And Tina's got a powerful word. She's going to preach next week. She preached it in Kansas City. It just rocked my world. She preached 55 minutes, and I sat on the edge of the seat like John's sitting now and just rocking, thinking, oh, Jesus. I mean, the whole time, I'm like, oh, Jesus. It was so powerful. And so we'll release that. And then God gave me a message on The Walking Dead. I don't know when I'm going to minister that, but some of us are going to be made alive. I mean, overnight, stuff's going to be happening. So I'm just very excited for you. I'm excited for Cleveland. I called Gary Chmielewski, and he's going to produce for me stickers that you put in the back of your window that says, Love Cleveland.